Good morning to you all. My name's Liz. I'm one of the pastors here at the church, and I know a lot of our church are away on vacation this week. We also have some people visiting from in town, and Elsa and Stefan are here from South Africa, used to be members of the church, so hi! And I know Rebecca and Nola are here, and lots of people back in town for vacation too, so and those of you who are back and I don't know yet, I hope I see you after the service. So today we're carrying on with our series on wisdom in relationships. And today we're looking at the problem of anger, which I'm sure is an issue that none of you struggle with in any way, right? I guess my question to start off with is, what has made you angry this week? What gets you angry? I remember several years ago when I used to live in London, there are stories of rage abounded over driving habits around London, so much so that at some point the police put out special patrols along the M25, the worst motorway in the entire world, to calm things down because people were getting hurt. But it's not just London that happens, right? This week I found a blog dedicated to LA drivers, where they are apparently letting loose their feelings about other drivers. I want to read you two things that I found there. On my way to work this morning, heading west on Hollywood Boulevard, I'm in the left lane riding at a decent clip. The right lane slows down, and a silver Beamer with the vanity plate Spags 1 pulls into my lane abruptly, forcing me to jam on my brakes. I honk loud and long. The guy doesn't care. He continues yakking into his earpiece. My rage goes from 0 to 60. I reach into my armrest, grab a penny, pull up alongside Spags 1. He does not look at me, and I whip the penny through his window and drive off. Later, I feel a bit of remorse, but I bet Spags 1 doesn't. Here's another one. Here's the thing, people. You need to drive according to the tone of the city you live in. If you're in Fort Lauderdale, don't expect to drive over 30 miles an hour. I live in Los Angeles. Los Angeles is a city where people are going places, and we are going fast. If you're going to drive like grandma, move to the Sunshine State. Now, part of me is saying, I would never think anything like that. But the truth of the matter is, it's not that I don't think those things, it's just I don't blog about them. What makes you angry? What has made you irritated this week? I asked some of my friends that question on Facebook. And their answers ranged from the mundane, when my kids leave their dirty socks in the middle of the floor, to the annoying tailgaters and bad drivers, and this week to the truly tragic things that have happened. Terrorists who ruin lives with bombs, and shooters who let off in the middle of movie theaters. And truly this week in the news, we've seen stories from the Colorado shooting to international incidents that stir up anger and sadness in us, and many of which are caused by people's anger and sadness. Anger is an emotion. It's a strange emotion that can overtake us over little things like socks and big things like tragedy and injustice. Last week, if you were here, David Lamb, our guest speaker, talked about God's anger, and he asked the question, is God angry? Or is God loving? Is God angry or is he loving? And the answer is yes, both. And it's God's love that makes him angry at injustice and sin and abuse and suffering. But we also saw that God's love abounds generously and God is slow to anger. I think some of my struggle, my own personal struggle with anger, if it's God's anger or my own, is because I know from my own personal experience, it's really hard for me to control my own anger. And it's really painful when others let loose their anger on me. And I stand with you this morning not as an anger expert and not as someone who has figured out how to live at peace at all times. I am in need this morning of the help and mercy and forgiveness of God for my own struggle with anger. Just last night, in the midst of prepping this talk, having studied scripture about anger all week, I lost my temper with one of my children because they refused to brush their teeth. And I'd like to say it was because I was worried about their dental health, but it really wasn't. It was because they would not do what I told them to do. Now, brushing teeth is important, and there was a good reason for me to discipline and parent this child well, but that's not what I did. I think people often assume, because I speak usually quietly and with an English accent, that I do not get angry. That's simply not true. I just get angry with an English accent, the same as you. And it's messy and it's loud, and sometimes it's outward and sometimes it's seething internally, bottled up like something that's about to explode. And sometimes I express anger well and at the right things, and sometimes, like yesterday evening, it spews out and it's painful for everyone and requires repentance and forgiveness, which we did do last night and again this morning. But my deep desire today for all of us is to be free from the power that anger can have over us and to see it instead as something that God gives us to be at work in our lives, to be a tool for good and justice in the world. And not something, not a tool to bang others down with. So will you pray with me as we enter into this subject? Because I know it's a tough one for some of us. Jesus, I pray that this morning you would free us from the way that anger can tie us up in knots. And that those of us who struggle with anger or irritation, whether it's outwardly or inwardly, that you would bring freedom and healing from that. And give us, God, your holy, righteous anger against injustice and suffering in the world. And take from us that anger that destroys and tears down people and relationships. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would be at work and that you would speak to us at a deeper level than just the words we hear, that you would transform us from the inside out. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I was considering the topic, and I think I realized that it's easy for me to assume that God does anger like I do anger. It's easy for me to assume that God has this set of expectations for me, that God wants me to be a certain way, you know, brush my teeth, or do my homework, or sit quietly in the corner while he works on really important things, that God has these expectations of me, and if I don't meet them, he'll blow his top. And it was quite a shift for me to realize that maybe God has a more mature way of expressing anger than I do. And last week's sermon helped me think about that, and I encourage you to listen to it if you didn't hear it. I realize there may be a better way for me to manage my anger than losing my temper because my child won't brush his teeth. That maybe anger is an emotion that I'm given by God that can be channeled to express his love and heart for the world rather than my annoyance and irritation. I think we are made in the image of God, right? Scripture tells us we are all, you are all made in the image of God. God gets angry. So we are made, we're created to be angry in the way that God is angry, at injustice, at suffering. But our anger has got twisted along the way, and it doesn't look like God's anger anymore. We do anger badly often, and we get angry at things that really aren't worth our anger. Our anger can destroy marriages. It can destroy parent-child relationships. It can destroy friendships and ministries. Our anger can destroy neighborhoods, and it can destroy churches and it can destroy whole countries. Anger can look like explosions of rage and violence, and it can look like smoldering, passive-aggressive anger that leaks out like a poison gas into the air, and you know something smells funny, but you're not quite sure where it's coming from. So today we are going to look in Scripture at God's perspective on our anger and how we can move towards a more godly way to express it. And we're going to be looking at the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs, if you read through it, has a lot to say about anger and how to deal with it. And obviously, to me, several thousand years ago, people were struggling with anger in much the same way they are today. So let's jump in with some descriptions from Proverbs of the problems that anger brings us. First proverb, and these are in your bulletin and they're on the screen, is from Proverbs 25:28. And this proverb reads, "Like a city that is breached without walls is one who lacks self-control." Like a city breached without walls is one who lacks self-control. So what the Proverbs often do is give us word pictures like little parables to help us understand something at a deeper level. So what's the picture here? Well, the picture here is of you as a city. Imagine yourself as a city. And in ancient times, cities had walls around them. And they had walls around them for many reasons, but two reasons in particular. These walls helped define the boundaries of the city. So the city knows where it begins and ends. And these walls helped protect you from things coming in that weren't meant to come in. And this proverb says, when you start to get angry, when your self-control starts to go, it's like those walls fall down. What does that mean to you? When your self-control starts to break, when my self-control starts to break, when anger starts to take control, our boundary of ourself starts to fall down. The boundary that defines where you end and where another person begins is now no longer in place fully. And so it becomes easier for you to get tangled up with the other person and what they're saying or doing. Let me give you an example. A while ago, I got angry with a friend of mine, and we ended up having a very heated conversation. And in the middle of that conversation, I realized I was reacting to things she was saying way more than I usually would. I was very intently focused on her words, mostly so that I could shoot them down with my articulate comebacks. And as I reflect afterwards, I think I became laser focused on her and her words and lost the perspective that I usually have in conversations with people. I lost that perspective that would have allowed me to say, huh, that's an interesting point of view. I'll have to think about that. And I gained this perspective that said, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. Let me list the top 10 reasons why you are wrong. My city walls had gone down, and I was losing perspective quickly on how to react and respond well. A friend of mine in business was describing a similar reaction he had in a meeting this week, where, in his words, the other person was being completely insane. Unlikely to be true that insanity overcame this normal coworker all of a sudden in a meeting. No, this man, my friend's boundaries were down, and he found himself seething internally in the middle of a meeting, and all of a sudden his focus was not on what they were discussing. It was on this, quote, idiotic guy. Do you see how anger can break down how we normally behave, our normal boundaries and ways of behaving? When we're angry, we lose perspective. We lose a sense of ourself being separate and safe and calm. And we get overreactive and overinvolved. Also, when our city walls go down and our boundaries get messed up, it means things are not in place to protect us the way they usually are, right? When you're angry, you may not be able to field all the hurtful stuff that's coming at you in the middle of a conflict. Several years ago, I was in a conflict with a dear friend of mine over how a vacation was getting planned. And it started out as a disagreement over the dates and how travel plans were being made and so on. But by the end of the conversation, my friend was telling me that I was untrustworthy, thoughtless, and unkind. And what started out as this diary discussion ended in a character attack. And those incoming missiles that are lobbed in the middle of exchanges like that penetrate us far more easily when our defenses are down. Usually I have pretty good antenna up for weird conversations. Right? Working in the church, you have to. Being a parent, you really have to. But when I'm angry, when I no longer have those defenses in place, I can be in the midst of a really hurtful exchange, and it takes a really long time for me to realize I need to leave the room and go somewhere safe for a bit. The writer of this proverb shares his wisdom in describing how anger affects us as human beings. You can be like a city without your walls in place, your boundaries down and your defenses gone. Have you ever experienced a conversational situation like that? Second proverb gives us another picture. It's 17:14. This proverb says, the beginning of strife or anger is like letting out water. So stop before the quarrel breaks out. This proverb, right, talks about how anger begins. It's like letting water out of a big container. Now imagine for a moment this picture. You're taking a big stopper out of a large container of water. It's like that moment when your anger is rising internally. It's like taking hold of a stopper and you're twisting it and you're pulling it and you're easing it out. And you can feel the drips of water beginning to leak, and you keep going, and suddenly it bursts out. And the integrity of your container has gone, and you've lost a lot of water. That's a great picture for me of what it's like to get angry. You know that feeling as you sense the intensity in an interaction rising? How it's like slowly twisting and pulling and knowing that something's wrong and about to be unleashed, and then here it comes. It's not only in conversations. How about over IM or email? Am I the only one in this room who's found themselves in an IM exchange or one of those back and forth email things, and you suddenly realize that something's coming undone? That IM you write when you're frustrated and you press send and then your heart drops. Or the text you snap back really fast and then it's gone, like water through your hands into the ether, and you can't get it back. Don't you hate that? And you know that one of the things I've realized and I've experienced is that sending it feels better in the moment because you've released some pressure. You've released what you feel. It's got out there. You've let the stopper out. But then you wonder, have they read it? What if they don't read it? How will I know if they've read it or not? I'm annoyed that I don't know whether they've read it or not. I'm annoyed that I don't know how they're reacting. What if they read the word this way and I meant it that way? I wish I hadn't sent that. This proverb gives us insight into and lets us reflect, if we think about it, on the process of getting angry as a human being. That it's like taking the stopper out of a container of water and letting loose a flood. So how do we go about moving ourselves towards a more godly way to express and feel anger? If we're made in the image of God, which I believe we are, and God gets angry, how can we be angry like God is angry? I think that's the work of our lifetime. But the Proverbs say there is a path of wisdom, and that path will take you towards being more godly in the way you live life. And I want to look at two more Proverbs that help us walk that path of godliness. And they're the last two Proverbs in your bulletin. They are 16:32, which says, "One who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, one whose temper is controlled than one who captures a city." And another one, 15:1, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." These two proverbs speak about two qualities of anger that is godly. They talk about the slowness of anger that is godly, and they talk about softness. I want to look at both of those. The Bible talks a lot about being slow to anger, and it's a way for our anger to reflect God's anger more fully. God himself is described over and over as slow to anger. It's like self-control. Being slow to anger is self-control. As we do not allow the anger to control us, but we rather ask God to control our anger and let it rise only when he says, "Be angry." So what does slowness in your life look like when we're talking about anger? I want to recognize that anger has physical effects on many of us. Our blood pressure goes up. We feel bad. We get headaches. A friend of mine said, "I get anger hangovers. I feel bad afterwards." We get flooded physically with the reactions that anger causes, and slowing down our anger allows these physical responses to calm down. It may be as simple as leaving the room when you're getting angry. It may look like going for a walk or taking a deep breath in the middle of a difficult conversation. It may look like simply stopping talking. My friend Philippa in this church has run anger management courses, and she suggested, if you're prone to speaking or acting when you're angry, drink a glass of water or chew gum to slow yourself down. Do you know why? Because it's really hard to scream and shout at someone if you're drinking a glass of water, right? And it's really hard to scowl at someone if you're chewing gum, because you don't want to look really stupid. Slow down the physical responses you have. Maybe slowness for you looks like if a situation arises that makes you angry, and it's okay, you know, it's a good thing to be angry about, decide to wait a day before taking action so that it's not your anger that's driving you, but it's God's work in you that's driving you. Who's our model here? Jesus. What's the story where Jesus got the most angry that you can think of in the scripture? Or one of them. The temple, right? When he went into the temple and took whips and overturned tables of money changers and drove people out who were exploiting others and selling stuff in the temple. Did Jesus just go in that morning, get mad, and take his whip out that he had under his cloak? No. If you read the scripture, Jesus was there the day before looking around. He saw all this the afternoon before. He took it in, he went home, he prayed, and he came back angry. Jesus waited a day to get angry. That was not him losing his temper. That was him being angry in God's house on God's behalf. So maybe slowness looks like waiting a day before you respond and take action. Sometimes it means actually speaking up, right? Rather than giving the quiet, clipped treatment to someone in a meeting. Like if a colleague is behaving in ways that you don't like at work, it could mean asking them to go and have coffee with you and saying, what's going on for you today? You seem really stressed. And listening before you launch in with a list of how they've annoyed you. Slowness and anger looks like praying before you confront someone that's made you mad. How often do we act fast when we're angry? Sending that email, saying those words before we stop to think or breathe, let alone pray. How much hurt and unjust anger could be prevented by slowing down and praying before we respond? So slowness in anger is, the Bible says, one way for our anger to become more like God's anger. That other proverb, 15:1, talks about a soft answer, turning away wrath, and a harsh word stirring up anger. Soft answer. This proverb contrasts softness in our dealings with one another with hardness. It says softness turns anger aside, and it says hardness stirs it up. So what does hardness look like in our interactions and relationships? Hardness means that moment in a conversation where your desire to win outweighs your desire to understand the other person. Hardness means that moment when irritation becomes the dominant experience you're having. Hardness looks like when you start to feel overwhelmed with the feeling that either you or the other person are stupid or worthless. Either you or the other person are worthless or stupid. And I want to take a moment right now to acknowledge that the sense that you might have in the middle of a conflict that you are terrible and worthless and stupid is simply the other side of the coin of thinking the other person is terrible or worthless. It's very rare, in fact, I would say never, that either one of you is completely worthless or stupid or terrible. Right? Both are forms, thinking the other person is or thinking you are, both are forms of pride and arrogance directed towards the other or directed towards you that take God out of the equation. You know, for many years, I assumed that if I directed anger and harshness and judgment against myself rather than someone else, I was okay in God's eyes. In fact, I was being humble, self-effacing, and thoughtful. No. Just a way of avoiding the deeper things that are going on and the mistakes I've made. Low self-esteem, anger towards yourself, is simply hardness towards the self and against God, and it needs to be turned away from and repented from like any other hardness. So hardness arises as we interact. Hardness towards others and self, and the proverb says that hardness stirs up anger towards human beings because we are less aware when we're hard that we're dealing with a real person who God loves. And we become less inclined to move towards reconciliation, and we become more inclined to win, whatever winning looks like. What does softness look like? Well, that's what we're aiming to have as a more godly anger. Softness, I think, looks like a recognition that you and I are human beings and we're frail and we'll make mistakes. And softness looks like, I want to reconcile with you. And softness looks like, I'm willing to listen and wait and express care to you, even though I'm angry with you. And softness is a heart that is open to God in the middle of a difficult situation. And I want to add that softness does not mean capitulation. And softness does not mean staying in a situation that is harmful or violent or abusive. Jesus talked a lot about the softness of our heart versus hardness. The Old Testament has that same theme. And as we engage with other people, as we enter into disagreements, which we will, at home or at work or in church or in marriage or friendship or work, wherever, ask God for a soft answer that turns away anger. A few weeks ago, I had a conversation with a friend where I shared with her something she'd done that had upset me, that had hurt me. And it was a potentially difficult conversation, one that had the potential to go really badly wrong. And indeed, the tension did rise, because it's not comfortable to say, you know, when you did this, it really hurt my feelings. And I could see the tension rising, and she took a deep breath, and instead of arguing, she looked at me and she said, you know, you are right. I hurt your feelings. I was thoughtless that day, and I'm sorry. Softness, right? Our softness towards one another is vital. So I encourage you to start to recognize when you're engaged in an interaction with someone else, where you're hardening up to them and how you can soften. I should have recognized that last night when I was angry with my child. I was hardened up. And I need to remember, we all need to remember, that winning in the moment is less important than winning the relationship and understanding in the long term. Right? Winning in the moment is less important than winning in the long term with relationship and understanding. Softness and slowness will help our anger become more like God's anger. Our anger arises as we harden up towards others or in a situation that's difficult. So let's start with soft answers. And let's start being slow and slowing things down when we feel things are heating up. You may be here this morning as someone who knows they struggle with anger. You may be someone this morning who knows you can lose your temper and hurt people's feelings. Or you may be here this morning and you're struggling with everyday irritation and anxiety and under the surface anger. But it's something we all experience at some level. And there's help from God and there are resources available to you to overcome this issue. In the bulletin, there are practical resources. There's some books, which are great. And there's Phil's website, which you can look at and see that there are classes and discussion groups that talk about this. But we also have spiritual resources available to us. We have scripture that helps us understand the human issue with anger. And we have prayer. We have the great gift of prayer, a great gift of confession and repentance, turning away from something we know to be wrong and turning to receive help from God. Anger is something that will destroy us if it's left unattended. Anger turned outwards will destroy relationships, and anger turned inwards will destroy ourselves with depression. Many tragedies in our world are linked to someone whose anger is being let out in terrible ways, with tragic situations arising. Anger causes violence. Anger causes relationships to go wrong over the course of years through outbursts or sarcastic quips that just tear down another person's sense of worth. So this morning, I urge us all to ask God for help, to let our anger be more godly, to be directed at the things in this world which are tragic and terrible. My experience of anger has ranged over the years. The first 20 years of my life, I spent stuffing my anger. I'm English, I'm a woman, I'm educated, I don't get angry. But then things happened to me that made me angry and it had nowhere to go. And several years ago, I spent, I would say, a year in depression because of anger I had not dealt with. And I struggle with outbursts of anger like parenting children who won't clean their teeth. Parenting, being a child of someone, being married to someone, being in friendships with people, being in church with people. This is a crucible which, if we allow it, will refine us as we repent of the way our anger destroys us and other people. So I'm going to invite the worship team up. And as we move into worship, I want to spend a few minutes of quiet. And I'm going to pray, and then Katie will play, and her team will play, and they'll lead us into worship. Because I want all of us to spend a minute asking God, what do you want to give me this morning in this area? And I want to encourage you to be open to God saying, there's someone you've hurt with your anger that you need to go say sorry to. And I want us to be open to saying to God, I've been hurt by the anger of someone else, and I need your help, Jesus. Okay, so would you pray with me? We can sit or stand, but Katie will lead us in a minute. Would you pray with me and just be open to what the Spirit of God is doing in you this morning for your good and for your salvation? Jesus, I ask for you to move in our hearts now. Jesus, you are a human being. You know what it's like to be angry, to be hurt by other people's anger. And I know you have good things for us in this area, Lord. You have healing for where we've been hurt. You have forgiveness. And you have a call to be angry at injustice. So would you move in our hearts? Would you bring to mind, Lord, the people and situations we need to bring before you today? And would your Spirit be present for healing and for reconciliation and for restoration, God? But come, Jesus. Spend a few minutes just quiet as we go into worship.